Lift up Becca to you, and I can't imagine the pain that she must be in. And so, God, we just pray that you would be with her surgeons and those that will be working on her at 2 p.m. And we just pray that they'll get that hip all fixed up. And God, that you would just give her strength and grace and be with Kenny and just caring for her and praying, God, that you'll just be with her, Lord. And God, we lift up our couples down in San Diego, and we pray, Lord, as they wrap up their weekend down there, God, that you would just infuse each of these marriages, God, with yourself and with your love, and God, that you would just strengthen them, and may they be marriages to bring glory, Lord, unto your throne. Continue to be with Larry and Shane on their trips there in Myanmar and also in Thailand, and pray to watch over them. Be with Jeff and myself as we get to go into prisons and soldiers on the front line near Crimea there, and 50 pastors down in Georgia getting to step into their retreat and to be able to talk about reaching the lost of the world. And so, Lord, we put this grand adventure before you and pray, God, that you would use Jeff and myself, and that you would just speak through us, Lord, and use us, Lord, during that time. And Lord, we're excited this morning to hear from you and again learn about you and your gospels. I believe that's why you wrote them, so we can understand who you are. And so, God, we pray that you would reveal yourself. And Lord, if I came up with one word, it would be the word magnet. That it just seems to be that you just continue to draw us to yourself. I mean, Lord, as I was thinking about a magnet, it's as it has the positive and the negative side, we see that every one of us on this planet, we fit into one of those two categories. We're either being repelled from you or being attracted to you. And so, Lord, as we talk about that attraction and you just drawing us to yourself constantly, not only at salvation, but then you're continuing to do so, drawing us so you can teach us more about yourself and reveal more about your character. And so that's what we desire to hear this morning. And so speak to us, please, in your infallible word. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. We're in verses 21 all the way down through the end of the chapter, verse 39. We've entitled our message, Christ Crumbs. I'd like to start off, though, with a little tiny video. Tiny being that it's only about a minute. This is Heather Dornadin, and this is the 600-meter race. It's very grainy and terrible video. But what takes place here is just amazing, and I think it'll set up for our reading this morning. And so we're going to pull down the lights, and I'll do this. And let's watch this little indoor track meet.
The 600-meter underway. Heather Dornadin in Minnesota finished second this event a year ago. She is in lane four.
And Dornadin is probably going to be your favorite. She actually won the NCAA championships in 2006 in the 800, but she only won one Big Ten championship in the 2 years.
Three laps in this event, 600 meters, three times around the 200-meter track here at the Fieldhouse.
What a bold move by Fallon. She's looking very confident, and the Penn State runner is just running amazing today. She did win her heat in the 400, but ended up taking fourth overall.
That's Fawn Dorr moving into the lead, a sophomore from Penn State. Dornadin running second.
Dornadin last year scored 23 points for the Golden Gophers in their Big Ten championship, so they're really relying on getting a lot of points from her this weekend, and she...
Okay, watch what happens here.
Fawn Dorr now in the home stretch, heading into the bell lap.
Dornadin falling down, gets up quickly, but that's going to cost her. Lucky she wasn't injured.
Her teammate just went to the front, though, so they may be able to recover from that. And Dornadin is flying down the backstretch.
She is catching up.
She is going to catch Fawn Dorr, and she may catch the leader.
Wow.
But she's got Fawn.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
She's moving to third.
Yeah! Is that great or what?
Unbelievable!
That is amazing. To fall in a 600, I mean, this is basically a sprint. I mean, this is an extended 400, basically. To fall with 200 meters to go and get up and win, that is unbelievable.
Unbelievable.
All right. That'd give you goosebumps. It's just like, yeah, somebody falling down, getting back up, and not only completing the race. We've seen that a number of times, but actually go and take the tape at the end. That's impressive. We love stories of those who have persevered. They encourage us to persevere also, instead of giving up, and we go through hard, you know, different difficulties in life, and so we get to meet another woman who did the same thing. She didn't give up, wouldn't give up, and in fact was rewarded for it. Somebody said, the brightest jewels are found in the darkest places, and we find Jesus going to one of the darker places, outside of Israel. The only time he's done it, he's going to go outside of Israel, and it's actually to go get alone. He wants to go hide in a house somewhere just for a time. He's looking for downtime, it says in Mark's account, and then the story kind of takes place here, but the brightest jewels are found in the darkest places. Picture this woman as we read her story as that bright jewel found in the dark place. And so let's read our passage in verses Matthew 15, 21 through 28. And we get a whole bunch of, it's about puppies, and so you're going to get some cute puppies this morning. And so how can you go wrong in a sermon like that, right? Verse 21, then Jesus went out from there, the Galilee region, and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. This is a serious story. And so she's got a daughter that is demon-possessed. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Tyre and Sidon, I'll put up a little map behind me there. It's in the region of Phoenicia, modern-day Lebanon. I put a little arrow there. Hopefully you can see it. From the very top of Galilee, and so they're only going about 30 to 40 miles north towards the Mediterranean coastline of that little city of Tyre. It mentions here that there are Canaanites, which is a little bit strange because we don't have Canaanites anymore. We had Canaanites in the Old Testament, but in fact, they no longer existed as a distinct people group. But in fact, that's her heritage. That's her background. And so in Mark's account, and one of the accounts is she's called a Phoenician here, a Syro-Phoenician. So she's part Syrian and she's part Phoenician, which we don't have, again, Phoenicians anymore. They're Lebanese, as we would call them, but that's the area where they're at. And we're also going to be going from there, from Tyre, is we're going to do a clockward circle on the other side of the Sea of Galilee and come back. So everything is kind of in Gentile land in our storyline today. But really, it's about faith. Watch what Jesus does as that magnet that we talked about in drawing this woman to himself, drawing her faith out and walking through this process. We're going to be looking at a number of ones. This first one is that faith speaks. Now, his very first response, she comes. She has a demon-possessed daughter. She comes up. She asks Jesus a question and say it exactly how it says it here. But he answered her not a word. Does that bother you? I hope it bothers you, because normally you're thinking you finally get to meet Jesus and you come up and you get audience with him, you're in his presence and you're right there and you ask him a question and he snubs you. Doesn't that feel wrong? Can we just be honest this morning? I know we're in church, I know we have our Bibles in our laps and all of that, but can you be honest with me? Does that feel a little bit weird? Does it feel a little bit strange? And then it only gets worse. Then all the other guys, the rest of the disciples, would you send her away? Get rid of her. She's bugging us because she kept asking over and over again, get rid of her. And then the third time, it's him responding at least he's saying something. He's basically saying, I didn't come for you. I came for them. I came for the Jews, not the Gentiles. And she just keeps coming. I love this woman. I can't wait to meet her. She's going to be awesome. All right. So first and foremost, we have the silent treatment. But he answered her not a word. But her faith pushes on despite his closed ear and closed mouth. What do you do when God doesn't listen to you? What do you do when he isn't responding to your prayer? And you've prayed it over and over and over and over again. We start copping an attitude. Maybe we slow down in our prayers. We're thinking he's not. We're going through all these different things. But she pushes on despite his closed ear and his closed mouth. Now contrast that with individuals today who say, unless I hear from God, I'm not going to believe. Here's one who specifically has God right in front of her face, and he does hear. She knows he hears, and he doesn't respond. She keeps pushing. She shows pretty incredible Job-like faith. It was Job that just didn't say, though he smite me, that's not what he said. Though he slay me, I'm going to trust in him. God can strike me dead, but in the meanwhile, I'm going to continue to trust in him. And she has that Job-like faith as she moves forward with this. And so first the silent treatment, then the snubbing treatment, where they say, send her away, for she cries out after us. Her noise annoyed them. Think about all the different strikes she has against her. Number one, her nationality was against her. Number two, she was a woman in a male-dominated world at the time. Number three, Satan was against her in that he's having one of his demons possess or control his daughter. Number four, the disciples were against her. They just want to get rid of him. And number five, for a time, it looks like even Jesus was against her. But think about our persistence and how many examples throughout scriptures that we have. I better take a drink. It's not good to lose your voice in first service. Think about Joshua going around the walls of Jericho. He gets on the sixth lap and he listens to his friends and says, yeah, this is pretty stupid. You're expecting to go seven times around the thing. It's like the wall is going to fall down or something. What if Joshua would have given up on the sixth lap? What if Naaman, as he has this leprosy and he's been told by the prophet to go dunk in the River Jordan and he's dunking, he's doing that. He's told to do it seven times. On the sixth time, he's like, this is so embarrassing in front of my soldiers and everything else. Didn't do it the seventh time. What if the man at night that needed bread was standing at his neighbor's door knocking and he just gave up and didn't continue to be persistent with that? What about the woman? What if she quit pestering the unjust judge, as it talks about in Luke chapter 18? We'd have completely different stories and studies, but they persisted and they kept moving on. I like this quote. Hopefully you'll see it on the bottom. Triumph is just oomph added to try. I like that. That's quotable right there. Triumph is just oomph added to try. It was Samuel Rutherford. He was a saintly Scottish minister who suffered greatly for Christ. He once wrote this to a friend. He said, it is faith's work to claim and challenge loving kindness out of all the roughest strokes of God. Whatever those roughest strokes feel like or seem like in our life, it's faith, it's work to try to claim and challenge loving kindness even in this situation that I find myself in. And that's what this woman did. Send her away, for she cries out after us. Really? Us? It never says she was crying out for the disciples. They were crying out for those guys. No, they're crying out for Jesus. That's the only one. They're not crying out after you guys. What are you saying? They're crying out for her master. Men shouldn't treat a lady this way. Disciples shouldn't treat a seeker this way. Christians shouldn't treat anybody this way. They tried to chase away this she-dog with rocks and sticks, and she wouldn't leave. Thirdly, we have the select treatment. And I know I think I made my font maybe a little bit too light to be able to see in the back, but the third one is the select treatment. He says in verse 24, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That must have felt like an elephant just sat on your chest. It's like, what do I do now? I did not come for you. Imagine the shock in those words. She could have said, and we think of times in our lives where we would just hung our head and just said, then there's no hope for me, and turn around and walked away. But it said in the next verse, verse 25, she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. She just keeps pressing on, pressing through all the obstacles, and throw yourself at his feet, knowing that the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Jesus was creating an opportunity for the complete activity of her faith. Might he do that in your life also? Might he be doing exactly that, that he's after something? Instead of just getting mad at him and thinking he doesn't want any part of me, he doesn't want to help, he's being mean, he's not listening, instead of automatically just going there, at least asking the question and saying, is there something else, some character development that he's doing in me right now? That this is one of those faith growth times, that he's taking me that next notch, that next step, that he's seeking to expand my faith, maybe? Our next one is faith acknowledges, 25 through 27. Oh, isn't he cute? Is she cute? In verse 27, she says, yes, Lord. That's her response. Don't miss that. He had just said, I've come for these people, not you and your people. It's not why I'm here. And she says, yes, Lord, yet, which really isn't in the Greek, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Yes, Lord. This doesn't dispute the Gentiles were to Israel as dogs. There's a lot of different kind of metaphors kind of fit in here. But she says, yes, Lord. She wasn't coming to him on the goodness of her cause, but on the goodness of his heart. I hope you hear that. I hope you never all of a sudden, wait, Lord, I give my life to you, and you start going towards your goodness or your righteousness or what you've completed for Lord. Because if you're ever going down that road, that is already a wrong road. Of all of a sudden, you start listing out. Remember, Peter did it once, and so we should learn from him. And he's like, Lord, well, what do we get for giving up these things over here? He specifically had that conversation with Jesus. And basically, Jesus says, oh, don't worry. You're going to have 100-fold in this life and 100-fold in the next life. So don't think like you've given this all up. You're going to get, there's so many rewards going to be heaped on your plate. There's no comparison. But that's not what, she's not coming on the goodness of her cause, how important it is, just the goodness of his heart. Not on how she presented her plea, but instead on the excellence of his power. It's our task to simply be empty so he can fill us. It's our task to confess our filthiness so he can wash us. And it's our task to be less than nothing so he can be more than everything to us. And so if he's going to use an analogy basically saying you're a dog or you're a little puppy, yes, Lord, but I'll wag my tail, I'll fetch, I'll sit up, I'll even beg for my master. If he was to use the analogy, you're a sheep. Yes, Lord, I'm a sheep, but I need a shepherd. You know, she seemed like she was just on top of it, and she just had an answer for each of these. Next one, faith agrees. Faith pleads, but never disputes. She actually never says the words but or if or yet. That's why I specifically said that word yet actually isn't in the original. But faith in God implies agreement with what God says. If he says you're comparable to a little dog, a puppy, truth, Lord, I can't feed the little dogs before the children. Truth, Lord, that wouldn't be right. It's not your time yet. Yes, Lord. First the children at mealtime, but then the dogs right after dinner, right? That's what she's doing. God's word is sometimes like a salve to a wound, other times a knife that cuts, or a sword that slays. Don't fight against it. Simply say, truth, Lord, because you know it is truth, so you might as well go that way. And now my best picture ever. Is that awesome? You know, Halloween coming up, you might want to dress up your little dog. All right. Faith argues. Faith is not argumentative. That's not what I mean by that. But her arguments here are correct. They're strictly logical and very thorough. I love the apologetics that's going on, and she's just laying it down. Best way to reason with a man is to take his own statements and argue upon them. She was bold, like Jacob wrestling with the angel, who even overcame the angel. And the angel said, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And that seems to be what this lady's doing. She's the Jacob of the New Testament, saying, I ain't letting you go. Look at the position. Well, first we'll look at the position he's here. Yes, dog, I am. But you have come all the way here to this area of Tyre and Sidon. You've come all the way up here. You've come to Gentileville. What's up with that? You're all the way up here. You came here for a purpose. Though it's using the illustration of a dog, I am not like the scavenger dog out in the street. I'm a little puppy under your table awaiting some Christ crumbs. The relationship, their master's table. She could not call him father. She could not claim the privilege of a child yet. But she could call him master, and masters feed their dogs at least crumbs. The woman, being a Gentile, had no covenant right to come to Jesus and call him what she called him in verse 22. Son of David. That's a very Jewish term. Surprised she even knew it. Very interesting. That's what he's not responding to. She's using phrasing that's there that would only be for the Jewish people. And that's why he's not responding. But she could call him Lord and have her prayer answered. So Jesus was not rude to her. He was only testing and strengthening her faith. And so I put that emphasis there that I hope this bristles you. I hope you feel uncomfortable with that. But there is a reason for that. But upon first reading, it should shock us, allow the scriptures to shock us. So our minds will engage and say, why did he do that? Why did he answer this way? Why does it sound like that? Again, in this case, I think he's testing and strengthening her faith. Like the prodigal that came back content with just being one of his father's hired servants, she spied out a dog's relation to his master, and she made the most of it. This woman is the only one we know of that ever answered Jesus's many parables back with a mini parable. Very interesting. I like her spunk. Next, children. In the East, as a rule, a dog is not allowed indoors. They're foul creatures. They roam about uncared for and half wild. Actually, in a lot of especially developing countries in that, a lot of issues with wild dogs. Kosovo has packs. You have to be careful if you go out running in the morning. Another reason why I don't run, but we've had some of our missions trips and stuff, people get chased, and they travel in packs. In 2011, they take a week to 2 weeks, and they go out every night, and they have hunters that go out and kill as many dogs as they can, 190 in 2011. That's how many that are out there and how many packs, and they're dangerous, and it gets to that place. I was reading, I was reminding myself, because when we were there, I heard about it, but it had been some years ago, and I was looking, and it was a U.S. Government website that basically say, okay, if you live in Kosovo on these days, stay indoors at nighttime, make sure you're indoors, and one of the last things is, oh, and by the way, bring in your pets, you know, so it's like a real thing. Okay, I'm not laughing at it, and so a lot of times in these countries, in Haiti and everywhere else, they're just considered scavengers. But that's not what they're talking about here. Adults didn't want anything to do with them. But when they're puppies, children and puppies, they just go together. So the kids are trying to smuggle them into the house, putting them under the table, bringing them inside and everything else. Adults would never do this, but the children would do it all of the time. You know, sneak them under the table. Awesome for getting rid of your Brussels sprouts. You know, chuck it under the table to them. So for the kids' sake, they're often allowed under the table as we have this analogy here. Consent. It is sure to get a crumb from one of its little playmates. Children are going to take care of him. The children, Israel, have a full portion in you, Jesus. They're in your presence. They have your word. They sit at your feet. They've obtained all sorts of spiritual blessings. And I'm sure they can't begrudge my daughter to be free from this demon. For that would only be a crumb compared to all that they have been blessed with. Just asking for a crumb. Not trying to take anything from all your children, the Jews. Just a crumb, that's all I'm asking for. Abundance. We're not talking about a poor man's table who can't afford to lose even a crumb, but a king's table where much is even unaccounted for. If a man gives a dog a crumb, he has none the less. If Jesus gives mercy to the greatest of sinners, he has none the less. Since the beginning, it's always been God's plan that through the children, Israel, the puppies, the Gentiles, should get the bread. And Jesus ended up not giving her crumbs, but actually ends up giving her the children's bread. So don't miss that in the story in verse 28 there. Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." He only says that three times, three people, and all three of them are Gentiles. Interesting, blown away by their faith. Lastly, faith wins. In verse 28, as I just read, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And so there's this persistence that there. Not that she earned Christ's ear or earned his healing power, but her persistence was only a demonstration that this woman had faith. And he was simply drawing it out. So she'd be able to see it. Others around her would be able to see it. She would be encouraged by this. What a great lesson this is to every mother. Mothers, plead for your daughters and for your sons until you hear, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." I wonder how many times, and obviously that's to men, to fathers also, and praying for your sons and daughters. But I wonder how often we give up. There I prayed. I wonder how often we give up too early. Even a mother bird isn't afraid of human footsteps. We've all been in a place at an amusement park or at the store or whatever else, like walking in the store, post office, whatever, and you're walking by and you go too close to this tree and all of a sudden a mother bird all of a sudden just takes a dive bomb right at your head. Have you ever seen that take place? You've seen it, right? And then, it freaks you out and you're, it scares you a little bit. And then you walk a little further and turn around and watch for the next guy, so you can laugh at them. But we've all seen that take place. And here's this little tiny bird, but it's garden nests. It's got the eggs in the nest or the babies in the nest, and there they are. And even though this big human is walking by, it's saying, "Get away." And it's doing these little flybys, trying to repel you. Mamas are strong. Parents, be encouraged to pray for your children. Don't give up. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for freedom. Spiritual freedom. In this case, a little girl's freedom from these severe demonic powers, but maybe in your case, maybe today you need his ultimate sacrifice for freedom for your sins. And he'll do that also. Let's look at our last two categories. This next one we'll just deal with briefly. In verse 29 through 31, he heals a multitude. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat there. So he's on the opposite side. Normally, all of our stories on Galilee are on the west side. He's on the east side now of what we call on the country of Jordan side. Verse 30, then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Even the terminology there, he's on the east side, he's sitting down in the mountain. He's not going to them. He's sitting on a mountain, probably praying, maybe overlooking Galilee from the other side. They're all Gentiles. They come. They're in part of what's called the Decapolis there, those 10 cities. And with that, they're coming to him. So they're blown away at the end of it. And so even the phrasing that they have there is that they glorified the God of Israel. And so there's almost that distancing that's there, but it's almost like a precursor of what was to come. Pointing out to the book of Acts that eventually he's coming to the Gentiles. It wasn't his specific place, but it was Paul's, and he has Paul doing that, and so it's just kind of a timing issue more than anything else. In this Decapolis region where he's at, they were authorized, these 10 cities were authorized by Rome. They could mint their own coins, they could run their own courts, they could have their own armies, and so they had different liberties over in this region. But again, it's predominantly Gentile territory. Again, he didn't go to them, they came to him. And once again, he in no wise cast them out, those that would come to him. Lastly, we have the feeding of the 4,000, starting in verse 32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. And so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, took the 7 loaves and the fish, gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them the multitude. And so they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And they sent away the multitude, got in the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. When you're faced with a crisis, take time to review his past mercies. And remind yourselves that he does not change. That's what they should have done right here. They've seen this one before. Ken Geyer said, miracles are the common currency of heaven. The feeding of the 4,000 was just a little loose change spilling from a hole in his pocket. To me, there's a double setup here. He specifically starts off with, now that he had been preaching to them, the same group, healing the multitude, they don't leave. And so he's sitting with them, mostly Gentile, and they've been listening to him for 3 days. Must have been a great preacher for them to sit there in the wilderness for 3 days. They're running out of food, running out of supplies, running all of that. But he sets them up with 2 things. I really have compassion for these people. That's the first one. And the second one was, I've got to keep putting on my glasses. They have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry. Hint, hint. I think he lays it out pretty clear for these guys. But they immediately, their first response is, where? Where would we get the amount of food that is needed? Where? Have they already forgotten about the 5,000? The feeding of the 5,000, this is the feeding of the 4,000. And it's baffling as you look, he's going, you guys just learned this not too long ago. And then we stop and we realize, well, you and I have done it also. We prayed, and God took care of that $200 bill. And then it hits us again for $100. Where are we gonna get this? What are we gonna do? What are we, you know? And then it's half as much as it was before, half as much need, and we start panicking, freaking out, and wondering how we're gonna pay this next bill. Well, he's helped you pay bills before. See, we've done it too. Some look at this, at the feeding of the 4,000, and say, see, I told you the Bible's full of contradictions. No. Yeah, because in one of the Gospels it says that he feeds 5,000, and here it says 4,000. No. There's actually, this is a different time, and there's 8 different things that I found. We'll just write them out behind me there. The feeding of the 5,000 took place on the western shore of Galilee, feeding the 4,000 on the east side. Feeding the 5,000 with the Jews, this one's the Gentiles. Feeding the 5,000, 5 loaves, 2 fish. This one had 7 loaves, a few fish. The feeding of the 5,000, they had been with them 1 day. Here they had been with them 3 days. After the feeding of the 5,000, they had 12 little baskets, a different Greek word. Here, 7 large baskets, another different Greek word. Feeding the 5,000, he prayed 1 time. Feeding the 4,000, he prays 2 times over the bread and the fish. The amount of the 2 crowds were different, 4,000, 5,000. And lastly, he said it was 2 different events. Matter of fact, it's in our very next chapter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 9 and 10. Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? And so in the very next chapter, he says, it was 2 different events. And so for everybody that tries to combat it, say, the Bible doesn't make sense, it contradicts itself. No, you just need to do better homework. Jesus was quite the preacher. Have him listening for 3 full days. But the question obviously comes up, why is he doing this miracle again? Pretty same. It was those 8 different things that we had said, but pretty much same miracle. But it was a different crowd. And he's showing compassion on them. So right away, it's Gentile. That's the different part of the equation here. And now he's showing compassion on them. Also, doesn't yesterday's miracle necessarily guarantee today's faith? No, it doesn't at all. Just because something happened in our past, we saw God work, we knew it was him at the time, does that guarantee his faith today? No, you and I will forget that. And he did it back then, but maybe it wasn't really a miracle, and we start playing it down, that it wasn't that maybe such a big deal. Maybe it was coincidence, maybe it was this, maybe it was that. But repetition is the mother of all learning. So why is he doing this miracle again? He wants his disciples and you and I to understand he is the bread of life. Remember in John 6 where he says, yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. But anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread which I will offer so the world may live is my flesh. It's consuming Jesus. It's inviting him of every soul and nook and cranny of our lives and inviting him in. And with Jesus' credentials, it explains my father's prophecy to Moses in Exodus 16:4. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. There, speaking of manna, but ultimately speaking of Christ in the New Testament. It explains my birthplace, Jesus would say. Bethlehem, that city of bread. It explains my person. I am the bread of life. It explains my power with the miraculous multiplication. That shouted omnipotence, all power to be able to do something like this. It explains my suffering, Jesus would say. The bread that I shall give you is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So again, he's declaring these things. He's showing his credentials. He's explaining himself who he is. Again, he wants the disciples and you and I to understand he's not just the bread for the Jews, but the bread for the Gentiles. That's why he's doing it again. He wants the disciples and you and I to understand his supply always meets and exceeds the demand, whatever the demand is. Our souls seem to be elastic. The more we spiritually eat, the more we can spiritually expand. The more we expand, the more we can eat. For the stretchy pants, we have stretchy souls. Christ didn't break the bread so that suddenly there was just huge piles of bread and fish. but rather he kept breaking it and handing it out as it was needed, bit by bit. He does the same today. He never takes just a brickload of faith and just dumps it in your backpack, saying this is what you're going to need for the next, for all of 2016. Never works that way. He says, here's what you'll need for today. Here's what you'll need for today. Here's what you'll need for today. And each day, his mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. And he builds you up just for what you need at the time. He doesn't give it to you all in advance in that way. And that's what's happening too. And another thing that we can't forget as he's doing this, he's breaking the bread as it's needed, as you're asking, as you're being persistent, as you're coming to him as your son or your daughter. That's how he's going to provide. And we need to constantly bring our needs to Jesus, and he'll constantly break the bread and give us what we need on the spot. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the Gospels. We thank you for Matthew writing this down for us. We thank you for these specific stories that your Spirit chose to place in our text, that it would come down to us a couple thousand years later, that we'd be able to have it in our Bibles or on our phones, to be able to read these words and know that they are truth, that they are life. God, we thank you for introducing us to this lady. Even though we don't know her name, it'll be fun to meet her when we get up into heaven. But we thank you for teaching us through her life of not giving up, obviously not getting in your faiths, not trying to get something from you that you didn't want to give to us, because, Lord, we know too many times we have asked for things that we shouldn't get and that you knew better. And just as we do with our children, one of their own children, we know that we don't give our kids everything that they ask because it wouldn't be the best for them. And we trust you, God, with that. We trust you with taking care of our needs and being able to help us to separate our needs from our wants and what would be best for our lives. And so we reaffirm to you this morning, God, we trust you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.